So Peter gets going with the Lord. He has that experience in Luke chapter 5, probably his second meeting with Jesus. He's been fishing all night, hasn't caught any fish, and Jesus comes walking down the hillside. There's a multitude of people he wants to speak to. So he says to Peter, "Take me out in your boat." And he preaches from the boat, because we know that water carries sound vibration. So he preaches to the multitude. And then he looks at Peter and says, "You know, you didn't catch any fish last night, did you?" He says, "Well, just go on to deeper waters." I believe for 20, 30 years now, the Lord's been saying to the church in Sweden, it's time to go out into the deeper waters of the Spirit. Peter lets down the nets in the deeper waters. The boats are filled to the point of bursting. And Peter is filled with a sense of the awesomeness of God. Now, I don't know. I know you watch, you know, television sometimes in English and things like that. But in my country, in America, the most abused word in the English language is the word awesome. People go and have a nice hamburger. You say, "How was hamburger?" "Oh, it was awesome." Then they go to revival meeting where the glory of God falls. "How was the service?" "It was awesome." "You mean it was as good as the hamburger?" I was driving down the road one day, and there was a man who had two bumper stickers on his car. One bumper sticker said, "I love my dog." The other bumper sticker said, "I love Jesus." So did he love his dog as much as he loved Jesus, or love Jesus as much as he loved his dog? But it drives me crazy. And I hear people, I don't know where this will end up. I better not say anything. But I just hear people using this word, awesome, 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 awesome. There's not that much in life that's really awesome except for an awesome God who's so far beyond what we can understand. I love when it says in the book of Acts that they had a continual sense of awe and wonder because God was so much in their midst. Peter was filled with a sense of awe, and he said, "Depart from me. I am unworthy." And Jesus calls him and says, "Do not fear. Don't fear. Because you're not going to be able to operate in the calling I have for you if there's a stronghold of fear." But sometimes these things take a while to get worked out, don't they? Amen. Evidently, I'm speaking to the wrong church. You all must be perfect already. So I'll say this to the church over there. Sometimes these things take a while to get worked out. I heard about 50 hallelujahs and amens coming from them. So Peter spends time hanging around Jesus, and then he gets sent out two by two, and he casts out demons and heals the sick, preaches the gospel. And he starts experiencing prophetic revelation, and he's really hot stuff now. He really gets going. And one day, you know, Jesus says to them, "You know, the time is going to come soon when I'm going to be arrested and tortured and crucified." And Peter, he now knows what's up. He knows the mind of God. And he says, "No, that's not going to happen to you." But Jesus looked at him and said, "Satan, get thee behind me." Because Peter thought he was operating out of his own wisdom, but actually he was operating under a carnal, demonic wisdom that's so different from the ways of God. And then Jesus said, "Every one of you are going to deny me." But Peter said, "Everybody else will deny you, but not me." And Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll have denied me three times." And what had happened was spiritual pride came into the picture. Here's the problem with spiritual pride. It can only be revealed. It cannot be detected. When we're in bondage to spiritual pride, you cannot see it in yourself. Other people can see it, but it's not until the Holy Spirit allows you to go through situations that you realize what you were so sure of, you know, what you had your confidence in, was yourself and not God. And I've seen this in periods of my own life where I've had tremendous breakthroughs with ministry, and then I thought, now I've arrived. Now I understand how everything works. Only to, you know, just crash and burn in the next situation. Because God wants to bring you to a growing and growing place of dependency upon God. Let me give you a small example of this. My oldest daughter is now 25 years old. My second daughter is 22. My son is 19. So I've been a father for 25 years now. I pray more today for wisdom about how to be a good father to my children than I did 25 years ago. For one thing, the problems my kids are getting into are bigger problems. But no, the reality is I'm aware that every gift, including the gift of wisdom, comes from the Father of lights. I pray more before every meeting I do now than I ever did in the past, because I haven't got there yet, but I'm starting to understand this lesson that Paul had learned, that God's strength is perfected in our weakness. And so it's okay to be in situations where you don't understand what you're going to do or how the healing is going to take place or how's the breakthrough going to come about or where is that window of opportunity. It's okay, because as you walk with God, he's promised that he will lead you and guide you by his Spirit, and he's given you his word filled with wisdom. And Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. But just as Jesus walked, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, he himself, the Word, rich in the Word, so we can walk with God. And as we walk with God, the power, the wisdom, the comfort, the peace, the joy, the love, the grace, the mercy, it's all right there in the presence of God. It's all right there in the person of the Holy Spirit. The greatest testimony in the Bible, I believe, is also the shortest testimony. Just one verse. It says, Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. God took him up. He knew this art of just walking in the presence of God. That's God's will for you, that you walk with God and you get so lost in him that someday you forget to come home. But Peter, after seeing the anointing of God, he thought, I know what's up, to the point he was even telling Jesus what was up. We're good at doing that. We're good at getting into prayer. God, would you do this and do that? And Lord, work this out. And we lose the whole reason of prayer, waiting and listening to God. And as we listen, like Habakkuk the prophet did, beginning to dialogue with God. But that's another message. So Peter ends up denying the Lord Jesus those three times, the night of Jesus' arrest. You know the story. But a short time after Jesus is resurrected, Peter and six of the disciples, they know he's resurrected, but they don't know where he's at or what he's doing. That sounds suspiciously like many Christians today. But that's another message. And so Peter and six of the disciples, they decide to go fishing. That's our human tendency. When all else fails, go back to what you used to know. But they don't catch any fish. Just like 3 years before, he comes in and there's Jesus. And Jesus yells across the water, children, you don't have any fish, do you? Now what's interesting about this story is it's one of three stories that take place after the resurrection with people who knew Jesus very well, who see Jesus with these eyes but are no longer able to recognize him. Mary Magdalene, she runs to the tomb and she sees Jesus outside the tomb, but she thought he was the gardener. And she says, can you tell me where they've taken my master? And he says, Mary. And all of a sudden she realized it was Jesus. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're walking, talking about the crucifixion, the empty tomb, everything. Jesus comes and joins them, but they don't recognize it's Jesus. And now Peter and John are in the boat and they see Jesus. They don't recognize. How could this happen? How could they see Jesus? How could Mary see Jesus? And the two disciples see him but not recognize him. It's very simple. With the resurrection, God's people had transcended from the age of the law into the age of the Spirit. We are not able to discern from the outward what God is doing. This is why Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus, may God enlighten the eyes of your heart, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of the Father, because we're in the age of the Spirit. That is the critical difference of this new covenant. The Spirit of God now dwells within us. No longer is the law written on a tablet of stone, but it's written upon our hearts. As Jeremiah said, no longer will you say to one another that you know the Lord, for you shall all know the Lord. The fulfillment of the cross is what was supposed to have taken place thousands of years before that. That's why it says, Peter said, you are a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. The word priest is the word Kohen that means one who draws near to God. Christianity is not about just drawing near to church services. It's about drawing near to God, being filled with the Spirit. And when we have a company of people that know the ways of God, the heartbeat of God, the purposes of God, and they're preferring one another, serving one another, and serving together, serving the lost and the broken, that's God's standard of the church. Jesus said something that's a little bit hard to understand. He said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What did he mean by that? What he meant by that is when we take on the name of the Lord and when we live our lives in the name of Jesus, we can begin to see the person of Christ within one another. That went over big. How many of you, now I'm not talking about tonight, but how many of you have ever been at a conference meeting where you did not like the speaker? Come on. How many of you have ever been in a meeting you thought, how in the world did they ever get this guy up on the pulpit? And then you're sitting there thinking, I don't like the message, I don't like how he talks, I don't like his analogies, I don't like his pictures, I don't like his message, I don't like him, I don't like the clothes he's wearing. And then all of a sudden he says something, and or she says something, and kaboom, the conviction of the Holy Spirit hits you. And you realize, wow, I've missed it. This person is here as a representative of Christ Jesus. And see, until we can come to the point where we can begin to recognize that when we've given our lives to Christ Jesus, we are filled with the Spirit, and we're serving one another, loving one another, serving together in the name of the Lord, we're going to miss so much of what Jesus has for us. When you go and lay hands on a sick person, it could be your next-door neighbor's child who's come down with a disease. It could be someone in the hospital. It could be in street ministry. Who could be here tonight. When you give someone an encouraging word, maybe you give groceries to the poor. I don't know. But when you do something in the name of the Lord, you're that picture of Christ Jesus. He has a name for you that you know not of. And so Jesus yells, children, do you have any fish? And he said, throw the boat, the net out on the other side of the boat. 3 years before, he said, go into deeper waters, but they no longer needed to go into deeper waters because they'd spent 3 years in the waters of the Holy Spirit with Jesus. I want to say something to you prophetically as a church that, and I know there's people here from other churches, so this may be applicable to your church as well. But really, what you most need right now is not to go so much to the next conference or the next revival. What you need at this season of 2014 is simply start throwing the net out on the other side of the boat, because this is a breakthrough year for you. You don't maybe realize it, but God's been preparing you for this season. It's just the preparation might not have been the bed of roses you thought it would be. Maybe God's been cutting and chiseling some things off your life. Maybe he's been doing some pruning in your life. You know what pruning is? Whoosh, whoosh. Jesus said that God prunes both those that don't bear fruit and those that do bear fruit. Some of you have been serving God faithfully for years. And you say, "Why? Where in the world are the blessings?" We've got one person here paying attention. I like this couple here. What are your names? What are your names? Huh? Oh, you're not a couple. Okay, my mistake. What are your names? Huh? Aisha? Jim? Jeff. Okay, that's good. Good English name. I can get that one. I'm focused on these two individuals over here. So you say, "God, I've been serving you. I've been faithful. I've been giving. I've been focused. I've been reading your word. I've been praying. Where are the blessings?" The problem is you're not recognizing the blessings. God's pruning you so you can bear greater fruit. And you're coming into shore right now in February of 2014, and you're thinking, "Man, we've been going for the harvest for a long time, and there's no stinking fish." That's a mixing of metaphors, harvest and fish. So, but you get the point. Believe me, I'm doing really good tonight from where I'm at. I didn't even think I was going to be able to walk up here. So, 3 years before, 5 years before, 10 years before, 20 years before, the Lord might have been saying things like, "Go to Toronto, go to Brownsville, go to Bethel, go here." And I'm not saying there's not value in that. There's great value in that if that's what God says to you. But what I want to say is right here, right now, this year in Stockholm, the waters are good. The waters are good. If you came here for a prophetic word and you did not get that, you didn't get it. You don't need to go into deeper waters. God's been preparing you for a time like this. Peter, when he realizes, and it's, by the way, it was John who looked at Peter and said, "It's Jesus." That's why we need prophets to help us see Jesus. Peter jumped in the water, swam to Jesus. And for each of the three times that Peter had denied the Lord, Jesus said to him, "Peter, do you love me more than these, more than the fish?" "Yes, Lord." A second time, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." A third time. And in the Hebrew culture, if someone made a mistake, a teacher or a father would never rebuke that person more than once. If you rebuked a person twice, it was a serious, serious mistake. But if you rebuked them a third time, you were saying what you did was so terrible. But you see, he had to bring healing for each of the three denials. And do you know that after that, a short time later, it was Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost. There were 120 men who'd been in that upper room for several days, maybe 8 or 9 days, praying. But the Spirit of God landed upon them, and they began to preach the word. The local people thought they were all drunk. They'd been very afraid of the persecution that had gotten Jesus was going to come to them. When they went into that upper room, they were men very afraid. When they came out of it, they were men who were very bold, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He fills you with the love of God. He enables you to do what you may have found it impossible to do in the past. And so Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stood and preached the gospel, and thousands of people gave their lives to Christ that day. And that was really the beginning of the church. Peter lived through that time of transformation, and he stepped into that new name that God had for him. There's a greater sword that God has for most of us than we've been carrying. For some Christians, they carry a sword of good works. For some Christians, they carry a sword of their belief system, their structures, you know, whatever it may be, their scriptural knowledge. But there's a sword of the Spirit, of the fire of God's presence, that allows us to be gatekeepers. The first time we see this is in Genesis with the angel outside the Garden of Eden. It says he had a sword of fire. He was a gatekeeper to keep Adam and Eve from going back into the garden. But there's a sword that many of you have been carrying that's been effective up until this time for ministry, but now it's time for a new sword. And it's a little bit like David, that after he killed Goliath, even though he had that sword that had, or the slingshot that had killed him, he went after that sword because it was a giant sword for bringing down giants. And the Lord has a new sword for you. It's a sword of the fire of God's presence. John Wesley was asked one time, how do you start a revival? He said, I collect a crowd and I light myself on fire and I let people watch me burn for God. We sang a song tonight about, Lord, you provide the fire, we'll provide the sacrifice. This sword God has for you is simply, really, walking in the presence of the Lord, filled with the Spirit. You and I probably won't know the real name God has for us until we get to heaven. But it's a name of fulfillment. It's a name of joy. It's a name of fruitfulness. It's a name of authority. And it has to do with the uniqueness of what God has written into each one of your souls and into your DNA when he created you. Because it says in Psalm 139, even in your mother's womb, the hand of God was upon you. And he fearfully and wonderfully created you. He created you to be a unique reflection of him. And until you and I come into the fullness of his purposes, we'll remain like Simon, but when we come in to the healing, the wholeness, and the purposes of God, we go from being that Simon into a Cephas, a picture of Jesus. And, you know, maybe you're someone that your life has been very blessed so far. You can allow the past good to become the enemy of the future great if you don't take God at his word. He says to you, I have more for you if you love me than your eye has seen, your ear has heard, more than you can understand. He says, give glory to me because I can do far more than you can think or ask. So Abram, his name meant high father, a father of stature. But when it came time for finally the child of promise, Isaac, to be born, God gave him a new name, which meant a father of multitudes. He was named to take him from one level of authority to another level of authority. But then there was Jacob. His name meant liar, cheat, and thief in the Hebrew, not in the Swedish or English. If you named your son Jacob, it's okay, you're a Swede. But guess what? Jacob ended up fulfilling that prophecy. He was a liar and a cheat and a thief. How he treated his brother and how he treated his father. But do you know that God began to orchestrate things in his life? and he gave him a new name, Israel. And today, spiritually, everyone in Christ Jesus can look back to their heritage, to a man who was a liar, a cheat, and a thief, but came into the purposes and the new name God had for him. God has a new name for you. And going into 2014, he's got a fresh sword for you. How many of you have seen the Lord of the Rings movies? A few of you. There's a great line, and I can't remember if it was the second or third movie, where Aragorn, you know, the ranger who's lived his whole life out in the wilderness, protecting people, doing acts of goodness and kindness, but he has very little faith for his own future. And he's visited by someone that he highly respects, and that person brings him a bundle that's wrapped up. And he hands it to him, and he unwraps the bundle, and it's a new sword. And this sword, it's a very long sword, a very powerful sword. It's a sword with actually an ancient history. And he says to him these words. He says, "Set aside the ranger of the past and become who you were born to be, a king." And I'm not trying to spiritualize movies or anything like that. I'm not trying to spiritualize the Lord of the Rings story, nothing like that. But there's a point in which all of us, when God really wants to write something fresh upon the tablet of your heart, and when he begins to do that, as when God visited Abraham, or Abram, as he was at the time, and said, "Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the heaven. How will this come about?" He wants to say to you, "I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And by the way, I have a new name for you. You're going to be a father of a multitude of people." And when God says that to you, it's not time to turn around and look in the past. It's time to take the sword, the things of the future that God has for you. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying despise the things God has done in your past. That's dangerous. It's line on line, truth on truth. And some of you have wonderful past histories. It could be in a Baptist church, a Lutheran church, a Methodist church, you know, a charismatic Pentecostal church. I'm not saying despise those lessons, but what I'm saying is what the Bible says, that we're going from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from breakthrough to new breakthrough. Because unless we're focused on the presence of the Lord and the purposes of God, we will allow yesterday's good to become the enemy of the future great. And that's why many churches are a museum to the glory of yesterday. And yes, the anointing is still there in what they experienced 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. But the vitality of the presence and the freedom of the Holy Spirit, the creativity of the Holy Spirit, they're not much in evidence. Why? Because we're so good at making monuments to the past. Peter could have allowed that name of Simon to become a monument in his life. But he took what Jesus said to him, "A new name, a new self-image I have for you." And he emerged into one of the three pillars of the church, along with James and John. And so I'm saying this to you, and there was purpose in me talking about this kingdom value of forgiveness. Because there's some of us here, we've allowed the hurts of the past to rob us of the healing of today. We have wrapped our identity around the wound or the hurt or the offense that somebody else, a Christian, maybe even a pastor, did to us. But that kingdom value, that fatherly perspective of forgiving, blessing, and moving on, if we don't get that about Christianity, we don't get anything. Because a sin you don't forgive is a forgiveness you don't get in your own life. And so I want to challenge some of you that you have unhealthy ties to the past of hurt, unforgiveness, angerness, bitterness, and those things can keep you locked in to anxiety and fear of the future. It's a new day. God is love. That's the revelation we have to walk into. And when we begin to understand that his love is boundless, it's this wide, then there's a grace to forgive. There's a grace to bless, even when we're cursed. Come on. I hear Christians say this, well, they destroyed my reputation. I didn't know you had one. Jesus made himself of no reputation. But we're so concerned about our reputations? Come on. There's only one person that your reputation is important to be in good standing with, and that's God. And let me tell you, he doesn't think that highly of you anyway. But he does love you. I'll close with this. I have a friend. He's even older than I am. He's 76 years of age. He has been an apostle now for about 40 years. He started his first church when he was 21 years old. At times, he led a network one time that had 5,000 or 6,000 pastors in it. He's one of the greatest Bible teachers I've ever heard. The last 3 years, we've become very good friends. We've done a number of conferences together, and every time it's his turn to speak, I've heard him say this, and it took me about 2 years to really get this, but then I got it. He grew up in a very strong Christian family. His father was a pioneering pastor in the United States, and his mother was a very godly woman. And he always says, my father and mother were never very impressed with me, but they always loved me. After hearing my friend say this in about 10 meetings, I finally got it. God's not very impressed with me, but that's okay. He loves me. He loves me. God's not very impressed with you, but he loves you. He loves you. And he knows the plans he has for you to give you a purpose, plans to cause your soul to prosper. And you know what the good thing is? Nobody, not even Satan himself, can rob you of God's plans. We can disqualify ourselves, but nobody can rob you. It doesn't matter what anybody else says about you, what they do to you. Nobody can rob you of the divine purposes of the Father. And so if you're in a place where you're not very impressed with yourself, you're not very impressed with what you're capable of, you're in an excellent place. You're in the place of the Apostle Paul, who said, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. Because that's where God's strength, his power, is made real as we lean into him. Well, I like this message. Probably didn't come out very clear. But you know what they say about drunks? The truth is always in the bottom of the bottle. So we're getting somewhere. Don't ask me how I know that phrase. Let's stand. Can I have the guitarist and at least one of them come up, if you would? I don't know if we need the whole band, but a couple of you. Now, what you want to do right now is look at the person next to you and say two words to them, excuse me. Now say to them, normally when I'm having divine encounters with God, I need more room than you're giving me right now. Could you just, if you would, just strum a little bit? We don't need to sing quite yet, but... just hold your heart and your hands out to the Lord. Just close your eyes. Just press in upon Him. Press in on the Lord. He is worthy. He is worthy of all of our worship. He's worthy of all of our adoration. He's worthy of every ounce of obedience you can give Him. There's nobody like Him. You could study great people all around the world for the next 500 years, and you would never meet anybody that comes close to Jesus. He is worthy. He's worthy of our praise, worthy of our attention, worthy of our very lives, worthy of our very beings. He's worth singing to. He's worth shouting about. He's worth kneeling to. He's worth laying down your life for. As David said in the Psalms, Lord, your loving kindness is better than life itself. He has a new name for you. A name of triumph, a name of victory, a name of fulfillment, a name of joy, a name of peace, a name of healing, a name of fruitfulness. Some of you are going from one level of fruitfulness to another, like Abraham. But some of you are going from a lot of hurt and pain and all sorts of things like Jacob, you're coming into a new name of life, an abundant life. Some of you are a little bit like Peter because of fear of man, fear of rejection, fear of failure. You have not been free to run the race, but the Lord has a name for you. A name that reflects Jesus. A name that reflects Jesus. The Bible says that we don't know what we're going to look like when He returns, but we know that we will look like Him. Just keep your focus on the Lord, but I want you to stretch out your hand and put the hand on the shoulder of the person in front of you. And I want you to say these words in Swedish over them. Say, blessed are you as you go forth in the name of the Lord. Blessed are you as you go forth in the name of the Lord. Because people are going to see Christ Jesus in you and through you. Through the healing you release, through the love you release, through the forgiveness you release, through the grace you release. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray you'd fill people now. Fill them now.